Nobody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go the right way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Everybody wants to preach people off a bar stool into heaven. They want to preach people out of the pits of hell into heaven. And it don't happen unless they've gone by the way of the cross. Amen? There's no other way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Amen? And I tell you what, I'm looking forward to the time that I go. You know, if I died today, there's a lot of things I still want to accomplish, a lot of things I'd like to see, a lot of things I'd like to happen. But if I was to die today, it wouldn't bother me one bit because I know where I'm going. Amen. Amen. Paul said the day of my departure is at hand. He knew he was going to be executed. They was going to be chopping his head off. Anytime. I don't know if they told him what day it was going to be, what hour it was going to be, but he knew that it was imminent. He said, the day of my departure is at hand. Not my demise, my departure. Amen. I'm leaving Rome and I'm going to the city on high. Amen. I'm leaving Rome. I'm going to the celestial city of God. Amen. The time of my departure is at hand. And I just think on that, I can dwell on that, and it just makes everything else seem moot and just pointless. And he said, he knows he was ready to go. Amen. He said, I fought a good fight. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Amen. Turn back in your Bibles with us tonight in Ephesians chapter 3, where we was this morning. Ephesians chapter number 3. And I tell you what, we need to get that zeal and that desire about us. Amen. If we would have that desire in our own lives, it would help us to share it with others. Amen. If we exhibited that in our own lives, it would encourage others. Amen. Not just to want to go to heaven, but to make the preparations to go to heaven. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 7. We've had a lot of singing. We want to stand tonight as we reverence and honor the reading of God's word. Give you a chance to stretch your legs before we preach. Back in verse number 7, where we started this morning, he said, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Aren't you thankful tonight for those unsearchable riches of Christ? Amen. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Our Father, we thank you for this privilege to be in your house again tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. Help us now, God, as we look to your word for just a few minutes, Father, to see those things that are needful for each one of us as an individual, that we would gather these things and we would take these things to heart and we would act upon these things as you deal with our hearts and lives tonight, surrendered, submitted, and committed unto doing what you'd have us to do according to your word. We praise you for what you'll do tonight. In Jesus' name we say amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul talked about what a privilege had been granted unto him by the grace of God, that he should be able to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he said as he began to preach this, it was God's means, and it was God's purpose and God's desire to begin to unravel and to reveal the mystery that had been hid from mankind since the beginning. And that mystery was the mystery of salvation in Christ Jesus. From the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelations, there's a thin red line that streams its way all the way through. And that thin red line represents the blood. It represents the blood that takes away sin. It represents the blood that washes as white as snow. It represents the blood that is shed for the remission of sins. It represents the blood of Jesus. Amen. And it threads through, but some hadn't grasped this. Some had no knowledge of it. And Paul said God had gave him the privilege by his grace to be able to preach this word. But he says on down here that his purpose is that the church, his purpose is that others might know and become the church, become the body of the church, ingrained in the church, and that through the church the world might know the mysteries of salvation, the mysteries of God's love. It's something that can't be explained adequately. I could try to explain it as much as I could, and I could never begin to tell you about the unsearchable riches of Christ. His love is too vast. His mercies are too great. His long-suffering, man, he puts up with things that make you just want to run up and punch somebody right in the mouth sometimes. Amen. Now, be honest. Be honest. Amen. God puts up with stuff in us that we wouldn't put up with in somebody else. He's long-suffering towards us, and I can't describe it and I can't explain it, but I'm thankful that he is. Amen. If you don't need it, I do. I know that. Amen. And praise God. He says down here, hey, where's it at? Where was I at down here? In verse number 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We have a responsibility. We have an obligation. We have a duty to handle the word of God and to handle the gift of God that he's given unto us in a way that is pleasing unto him. Somebody want to go turn them fans on? Folks are dying in here. I can see them, fanning themselves and everything else. Let's get some air moving. Amen. But he says it's by the church. It's by the church. And as we was reading the devotion this week, God just give me this thought about the church's responsibility and about our obligation to the word of God. He says, you know, there's a lot of things that we can do and there's a lot of things that we can't do, but each one of us have an obligation. Each one of us have a job in Christ. We're able ministers of the gospel. Amen. We don't have to be a preacher to be a minister. Amen. You don't have to be an ordained individual to be a minister of the word of God. We all have an obligation. Paul makes this declaration down through these verses that we read in verse number 7, first part. He says he's a recipient of the grace of God. I'm thankful tonight that the church, every member of the church tonight, can testify that they have been a recipient of the grace of God. Amen. Amen. He said, I was commissioned to preach the unsearchable riches of God. If you're a member of the church tonight, you have been commissioned. You have been commissioned by Jesus Christ himself to tell the world about the unsearchable riches of God. Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world. Amen. Go ye therefore into all the world, teaching, preaching, baptizing in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've been commissioned. God, John says, or Paul, it says right here in 9 to 11 that our purpose is to reveal God's plan, the greatest plan that was ever invented, the greatest plan ever created, the greatest purpose that was ever put forth into this world was the gospel plan that God had prepared from before the foundations of the world, before the world was formed, the Bible says. What is the gospel? It's the good news. What's the good news? You're an old lost sinner on your way to hell without Jesus, but Jesus died for you. Amen. Jesus died to take your place. Jesus will save your soul. That's the good news, and it's our duty to put it forth. And he says in verse 12 that we can do it with boldness because we have access and we have confidence in Christ Jesus to go forth and to do what he's told us to do. And in verse number 13, he says, look, he says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Paul says it's worth the trouble. Amen. It's worth the trouble. Have you ever led a soul to the Lord? Have you ever taken your time and ever had to stop and just change your plans because somebody was distraught, somebody was hurting, and somebody needed to hear about the unsearchable riches of Christ, and you had the privilege to lead a soul? It was worth the trouble, wasn't it? Amen. I preach sometimes, my wife can tell you sometimes, in the ministry, I grumble about the things we got to do, but we get there, it's worth the trouble. Amen? How many of you grumble about getting to church sometimes? It's hard, it's tired, it's this, but when you get here, it's worth the trouble, isn't it? Amen? It's that way in the ministry. Paul said it's been worth the trouble. But here's what is on my heart tonight. We've been entrusted with the unsearchable riches of Christ. And what does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? What are you going to do with the unsearchable riches of Christ? I want to preach to you tonight on this thought, caring for the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, you have to realize and you have to recognize first and foremost the value of what it is that you're caring for. Amen? If you don't care for it, you're not going to take care of it. If you see no value in it, you're not going to take care of it. Amen? Some people, they look at things and they see no value in it, but other folks walk by and they can see a diamond in the rough. They can see value in it. Amen? That's me. Amen. If somebody's throwing something away, I want it. Amen. There's got to be something in there I can use. Amen. I got barns full of junk. Amen. She just laughed at me when I said that. But some folks don't see that. They see no value in anything. They see no value in something. And they could care less about it. If you don't care, see a value in it, you won't care for it. Paul seen a value. And Paul says, we need to see the value of the unsearchable riches of Christ. We've been entrusted with them. We've been commissioned to share them with the world and to tell others about Jesus. And until we see their value, we'll never cherish them and we'll never care for them and we'll never share them adequately like we should. Look at what he says. The power is to be recognized. If you want to see the value of the gospel of Christ, the unsearchable riches, first you need to see the power that's in the gospel message. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Hey man, I want you to know something. In the unsearchable riches of Christ, there's the greatest power that the world has ever known. Amen. There's the greatest power that's able to transform and change lives. There's the greatest power that's able to take shattered and broken pieces and put them back together again. There's a power that's able to take a heart that needs a spiritual transplant. And he says over in Ezekiel, he said, I could take out the old stony heart. And he said, I'll put in a heart of flesh. Amen. And there's a power in the gospel message that is found in nothing else that this universe has to offer. And it's the saving power of God through Christ because of an old rugged cross. Paul says you want to find value in it, you need to see the power of it. Amen. If you want to see the value of it, and the value of them, I should say, the unsearchable riches, you need to see the preciousness of it. In 1 Corinthians, he tells the Corinthian church, as he's writing his letter, the first letter he wrote to them, there in chapter number 1, that some people count it as foolishness. Some people, they've heard the gospel message. They've heard of the unsearchable riches of Christ, and they count it foolishness. He said, but to us that believe, it's more than that. Amen. He said, when I came and preached, he said, I didn't preach in eloquent style. I didn't preach with enticing words. He said, I didn't even preach with the big words, the fancy words, the educated words. He said, but I did preach Christ and him crucified, and that's what mattered. And he went on down to say this after he said that, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. For that's what he's talking about. We are to reveal this mystery. Amen. He says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The unsearchable riches of Christ are so precious. They're so precious to the believer, even though everyone else may count them as foolishness. Everyone else may think it's crazy for us to come out to church. Why do you have to go to church so often? I don't have to. I get to. Amen. Why do you worship God the way you do? Why do you get all crazy like that? I don't have to. I get to. Amen. Why do you shout? Why do you get loud? Why do you get ignorant? Why do you run around like you're crazy? Because the Bible says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Amen. Spare not. Praise God. He's worthy of glory. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy to be honored because he's done something for me that no one else could do. And he's promised me something that no one else can give me. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, amen, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Amen. I tell you one thing, what God has for me is more precious than what the world ever could give me. Amen. What God has for me is greater than what the world has already allowed me to have. And I only have what I have in this world because God has given it to me. Amen. Hey, I don't have it because I'm something and because I was smart, because I could do anything. We were good stewards of what God has given us. Amen. We took a little and we made a lot out of it. And I like the horse trade and barter and work, and we've put a lot of hard work, but God has given us the ability to work. God has given us the ability to know how to manipulate and how to do things and get what we have gotten. Amen. Everything that we have, everything that we've obtained in this world, we got because God has allowed us to have it, but it's nothing. It's nothing compared to what he's got prepared for us. Amen. And I'll tell you what, you can get so many things down here, amen, that it can drive you crazy and wear you out. Amen. Can it? Look at what it done to her. Amen. 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 It drove her to marry me. Amen. But let me tell you something. You can get so much down here that you lose sight of what he's prepared for you up there. Paul says, you know, we need to be reminded of how precious the promises of God are. We're standing on the promises. They're not just any promises. They're precious promises. Amen. We're holding to the hope, and where we're looking to our affections. On set your affections over there in Colossians chapter 2, I think it is. He said, set your affections on things above. Amen. Where we're looking beyond this world, we're pilgrims and strangers down here. We're looking for the precious gifts that are unspeakable, unsearchable, unknowable. John tried to describe it, but I think he was struggling to find words to even describe what was waiting for us there. What was prepared for us there. We need to see that their power. We need to see their preciousness, and we need to realize it and understand their worth is worth surrendering everything for. The Apostle Paul said, let me tell you something. He said, there's people that preach, and there's people that teach, and there's people that travel and do what I do. He said, but let me tell you about my heart. Let me tell you about my desire. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. In other words, he knows they are. Amen. He said, I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths off. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, and journeyings often, and perils of water, and perils of robber, and perils by my own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul said, let me tell you something. He said, I want you to realize something. The riches, the unsearchable riches, the blessings that God has prepared for us are worth giving up everything for. Man, we moan and whine about the silliest little things and don't want to come to church. Paul preached irregardless of what happened. Look at what he said. Three times he received 39 stripes. But he kept on preaching. Amen. Why? Because the unsearchable riches of Christ were worth it. He said, three times was I beaten with rods. He didn't quit. Matter of fact, in my Bible, I've told most of y'all, in my Bible over in the margin, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you need to go down there by that verse and just write in there, I didn't give up. That's what Paul's saying. I didn't give up. He said, I was beaten with rods. He said, I was stoned. Man, if you ain't never seen anybody stoned or realize what it takes. I mean, they stoned him. They thought he was dead. They threw rocks at him until they thought they had killed him. That was the whole purpose of stoning, was to kill you. And after they thought he was dead, they drug him out of the, and he might have been dead. We don't know. He said, I know a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. Amen. Paul didn't know whether he was dead or alive. Amen. But he knew that he'd been stoned. He knew that he'd been drug out of the city. He knew that he'd been left for dead. But praise God, he got to go to the glory world and got to hear things that he said was unlawful even to be uttered. And that's why God had given him a thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't be exalted above measure. He wouldn't think himself something better than anybody else. This is a man that was shipwrecked, a man that suffered for the cause of the gospel, and most of the epistles, most of the letters that Paul has written in the New Testament were written from prison as he is waiting to be executed. And he never changed his frame of mind. He never changed his attitude. To the Philippian church, he said, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Amen. To the Colossian church, he told them, set your affections on things above. Amen. To Timothy, he said, the day of my departure, the time of my departure is at hand. Amen. He was ready to go. He knew he was ready to go. He was looking forward to going. He told the Philippians one time, he says, you know, I'd rather go on, but, you know, it's needful for me to be here. You see, the Apostle Paul seen the value in the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he was willing to see them for what they are, as powerful and precious, more than anything that this world had to offer. You know, Jesus said over in Matthew 13, he said, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that's searching for a pearl of great price. And when he's found this pearl, he sells everything he has to go and purchase this pearl. He says, then the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is digging in a field and he finds a treasure and he goes and sells all that he has that he might be able to buy that field because he wants to obtain that treasure. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that has cast the net and he drags the net in and he finds it's filled and he finds its bounty and he can collect from the bounty the things that are needful and he can cast away the things that are needed to be cast away. You see, Paul seen the unsearchable riches of Christ as the most important thing in his life. It was his greatest obligation was to tell people about Jesus. It was his greatest glory to be able to tell people about Jesus. He said, look, he's a God. God called me. He put me into ministry. He said, I wasn't worthy. He said, I used to be a I was injurious to the church. He used to persecute the church. He used to lock Christians up and have Christians killed. And then God saved him. And God used him. And Paul realized the privilege it was to preach the gospel that he had once persecuted. Paul realized nothing in life was more important. But we read in the Bible of other people. We read in the Bible of other individuals who didn't see the value, didn't see the worth in the unsearchable riches of Christ. The rich young ruler came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10. And he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, said, man, you got to keep the law. You know what the law says, keep the law. He said, I've done all these things since my youth. And Jesus said, you lack us one thing. He said, go sell all that you have. You got to sell out to Jesus. And the Bible says, the young man went away sad because he had great possessions. We read in 2 Timothy, the second time we hear of a young man by the name of Demas. The first time we read about Demas, he's with Paul and he's ministering to Paul and he's been an encouragement and a help to Paul in his ministry. And I believe he's with Paul in prison as he's ministering to him there and trying to encourage and help him in his needs. But in 2 Timothy, Paul says Demas has departed having loved this present world. You see, sometimes people, they get all excited for a little time. But then Jesus becomes passé. He becomes old hat. He becomes all too common. He's not precious anymore. He has no value anymore. They come to church, and as long as they're getting something, it's fine. But when they stop getting and they stop feeling like they're getting, then they're tired. When they're not the object of the center of the object of everybody in the church, they grow, they want to go on because they're looking for self-fulfillment, self-esteem, self-uplifting. Their desire isn't to uplift Christ. Their desire is to be talked about. Demas was fine, I think, as long as Paul was bragging on him. But, you know, when it just got to be the regular duty of the ministry, I don't know, maybe it got to be too much. But he said, he has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Jesus had folks that followed him, and they were happy until they began to hear and began to really listen and began to really conceive of what this gospel message that Christ was preaching was all about. And the Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 66, and I kind of thought it ironic when I read this. I always read it. 666 is when they turn away. Amen. What's the devil's number? 666. Who is it that rejects Christ? The followers of the devil. Amen. John chapter 6, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? Because they heard that he was the bread of life. They heard that he was the living waters. And without accepting him, and without choosing him, and without taking him holy, there was no hope. And they didn't want to hear that because they just wanted everything he had. But they didn't want him. They didn't hold precious and see value in the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Acts 24, we read about the Roman governor Felix. He only wanted Jesus when it was convenient. He says, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you again. I don't have time to listen to this now, but another time I'll have time. Another time, I'll make time. So many times in our lives, we try to witness to people, but people don't have time to hear about Jesus. They don't have time to hear what God wants to do in their life, and they don't want to receive it. So many Christians don't have time for Jesus. Amen. Well, I'll go to church if I have time. I'll go to church if nothing else gets in the way. I'll go to church if I don't have other plans today. I'll go to church if I get my work done. Amen. I'll go to church if. Coming to the house of God should be first and foremost. Coming to the house of God should take precedent over everything that's happening in your life. Felix said, well, I have a more convenient season. But the Bible says he never found a more convenient season. Many Christians are waiting for a more convenient season. Let me just put it right bluntly to you. As long as you're serving Jesus, there will never be a convenient season in this world.
That's right.
Amen. Amen?
Amen?
Because God and man, because the things of the Spirit and the things of the flesh are at enmity. In other words, they're at opposition of one to the other. There will never be a convenient season to serve God. You got to choose to serve God today. You got to choose to serve God irregardless of what anybody else does and what anybody else thinks and what anybody else tells you. Then there was King Agrippa in Acts 26:28. Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There are no almost Christians. Amen. There are no almost going to get into heaven. Amen. Is it James, I think? James or Peter? I forget which one it was. It said, if the righteous scarcely make it. Now, I want you to grasp that. I want you to grasp how precarious our Christian walk is. He said, if the righteous scarcely make it, what about the ungodly and unbelieving? Amen. There's no almost. God has no grandchildren. It don't care who your mom and dad is. It don't care who your grandma and your grandpa is. It don't care how spiritual and how close to God they were. What matters is where you are in your life today. Jesus told Nicodemus, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You see, there's a natural carnal part of us that wars and is at conflict with the spiritual nature that's within us. You can't serve two masters. Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. You can't try to be holy and live in the world too. You can't be godly and hold on to the world. You can't walk that tight rope. You can't straddle that fence. He said, because you're going to love one and hate the other. Jesus said you can't do it. And friend, I can tell you from experience, you can't do it. You can't do it. But we have this nature within us that will keep us from seeing the value in the unsearchable riches of Christ. This nature within us that wars against our spiritual nature to want to serve God and want to do right. And the problem is that it seems more often than not, the carnal nature wins out. Look around you. Most of y'all were here this morning. Church was filled this morning. But you know what the problem is? The carnal nature is at enmity with God. The carnal nature is at enmity with the child of God doing what God would have me do. Here's the thought tonight. The Apostle Paul said, I sold out. I gave everything. The disciples told Jesus, said, We've forsaken everything. Jesus said, don't worry about it. I got unsearchable riches. Amen. Don't worry about it. Where are you at tonight? Is the unsearchable riches of God, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious enough to you tonight to where you're willing to forsake everything and give everything and do everything that you can? That the church might make the mystery of God known, the mystery of His salvation? Or you just want to go about your life doing things the way you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it, and forsaking God that you might satisfy the flesh? There's a war. There's a struggle. There's a fight that's taking place in our lives. It's taking place in our churches. Not just this church. It's every church. Every church you go to. Every church I've been in. Same fights are going on. Go to churches that seat 500 on Sunday morning, and I've been there on a weeknight for a revival meeting, and there probably wasn't 50 people in the church. Our return rate here is better than that, percentage-wise. But what I'm telling you, it's a problem everywhere that you look. But the question you got to ask yourself tonight is, do you see the value of what God has called you to do? Over in Ephesians 6, Paul says, we got to put on the armor. But at the end of that passage, he says, and pray for me that utterance may be given. Pray for me that I might preach. Pray for me that I might continue to tell people about Jesus. He says, I'm in bonds, but I'm still preaching. I'm in bonds, but I haven't given up. So we stand on our feet tonight, heads bowed, eyes closed.